He sees his Son's righteousness imputed to us. And so, Lord, we thank you that we're saved by the grace of God. And thank you, Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we gather here this evening, Lord, we do pray for our meeting this evening. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us in the reading and the exposition of thy word. We pray again, Lord, that the Spirit of God might take the word of God. And, Lord, open it up and, Lord, direct our hearts. And, Lord, make it simple. Make it, Lord, easy to understand and something we can apply in our own lives. And, Lord, something that we can use day by day. And so, Lord, bless thy word to each and every heart. Lord, you know all about us. You know the day we've had, the week we're in. You know what even tomorrow holds. And we just pray, Lord, that there'll be that word in season, that you might encourage thy dear children. And, Lord, bless them abundantly, even here this evening. Remember us later on as we gather around the throne of grace. And, Lord, we have so much to pray for, indeed so many to pray for. We ask again, Lord, that you would grant us liberty in the place of prayer. Lord, as we take hold of the work of this place, we think especially of the forthcoming mission. Lord, many invitations have been given out. Many people have been invited verbally. Lord, the plans are there. The speakers are organized. The singers are organized. There's so much organized. But, Lord, our greatest need is Holy Ghost power, because we realize that salvation is of the Lord. We realize that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Lord, we acknowledge that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we do pray this evening that you would grant us help as we pray. That we might pray, Lord, knowing that we're looking for a movement of the Spirit of God. And, Lord, we're asking for all the things that are organized to fall into place. But, Lord, we're asking for a work to be done that man cannot do. We're asking that souls will be saved. And so, Lord, grant us help this evening as we come before the throne of grace. And, Lord, we just remember those who are not too well. And, Lord, whatever other needs that you've burdened and laid upon the hearts of thy people, we pray tonight, Lord, that collectively there'll be that amen, Lord, as we pour out our hearts to the Lord this evening. So, Lord, bless our coming together. Remember those who can't meet with us, those who are laid aside, those because of age or infirmity not able to make it out. Lord, we pray you'll bless them. But, Lord, we ask that you would shut us in with thyself and grant us a real and continued sense of thy presence. For it's in and through our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Let's come to Ephesians 6 again this evening, continuing our series, Behind Enemy Lines. We've come to the whole armour of God, and we want to read again Ephesians 6, beginning at verse number 10, please. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm beginning to read at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We'll end there at verse 18. And trust again the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. We've spent, obviously, a number of weeks at this subject. We began looking at the conflict. It really is a matter of the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of God. And there's an ongoing battle. And we looked not only at the conflict, we looked at some of the characters. We looked at the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, angels and demons and their activity and so many different areas, and against the people of God, against the church. And then we looked at the conduct of these characters, and then we began last week really to look at the clothing. And that's what we want to do again this evening as we consider the whole armor of God. You and I are in a battle. I think you know that. You don't be saved for a very long time until you realize that you're in a battle. You realize that you need the armor. Some perhaps try to avoid the battle. I read about a retired couple who were afraid of nuclear war. And so they did some research and they wanted to find the safest place in the planet to live. And so they thought they had found the safest place in the planet. They moved there, and they sent their pastor home a little postcard saying that they had found their paradise on the Falkland Islands. And very shortly after that, war broke out, and they were amazed that the Argentinians had invaded the Falkland Islands. They discovered that they couldn't escape the battle, couldn't escape warfare. We can't run away from this battle, and we don't have to. I think Paul is trying to say that we don't have to be cowards. We can be courageous. We don't have to run. And as we've said before, and I'll probably say it again, no armor for the back. All the armor's to do with the front. Paul doesn't envisage a child of God walking away from the battle. Doesn't envisage a believer turning his back on the battle and retreating. He sees God's people standing and moving forward. And that's, of course, how we want to encourage you as we come to the armor. Verse 10, we are reminded, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's his strength and the power of his might. It's his strength, it's his might. And then this is our bit, to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the schemes of the devil. And here in verse 14, we've come to the second piece of armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We looked at the girdle of truth last week, and tonight we want to look at this second item, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. I want you to see, first of all, the breastplate provided this evening. No Roman soldier would go into battle without the breastplate. Even if he had great confidence in his own ability. If he was a great fighter and a great soldier, and he felt he could take people on, there was always the danger of a stray arrow. There was always the danger that he could be hit from a different area. He could even be knifed at short distance. And so this piece of equipment was essential. I remember George Bush Jr. Opening a baseball game, I think it was, and he was there with a New York Fire Department T-shirt, I think, to commemorate 9/11. And it showed him hitting the ball, but I was remember reading about it, and underneath the basketball or baseball shirt was a bulletproof vest. He wouldn't take the chance, and rightly so. He wouldn't take the risk, and he made sure that the vital organs were protected, and so he would wear the bulletproof armor. And that's really what we have here this evening in the breastplate of righteousness. There were a number of different kinds of breastplates. One was made out of heavy linen that hung very low and was covered with thin slices from hooves or horns of animals and pieces of metal. And that's not one we see often in pictures. Perhaps the one we're more familiar with is the molded metal chest plate that covered the vital organs. That would reach from the neck right down to the torso, and all the vital organs would be protected by this piece of equipment. It's something that God has provided. We love to protect our children. We do what we can to protect them. We try and protect where they go, from who they accompany, from the teaching they receive. And we're all in about protecting our children. We want our children to take the protection that we provide for them. And of course, God has provided this protection for you and for me. And just like parents, because he loves his children, and because we have a heavenly Father who loves us, he's provided this equipment that you and I might be protected. I remember being in workplaces before, and they provided the yellow jackets and the ear things to prevent the noise, and sometimes the little hats to prevent something from falling on your head. But so many workers didn't bother their head putting them on. They were there, but you couldn't make them wear them. And you know, this is provided. And the Lord says to put it on. And that's your responsibility and my responsibility, to put on the whole armor of God. On one occasion, Napoleon ordered a bulletproof coat of mail. The emperor was told that it was ready, and he said to the man who made it, "Now you put it on." And he fired shot after shot after shot to make sure it would work. And the man who made it proved it. There's a verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah 59, verse 17, and it speaks of Christ, and this is what it says. For he, speaking of Christ, put on righteousness as a breastplate. There you have it in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And here's something that Christ has provided, but Christ has proved it. And he's not given us some second-rate equipment. Sometimes you hear about soldiers, particularly in Iraq, the British forces complaining about defective equipment and cheap equipment. This is not cheap equipment. This is something that Christ has proven. It's not second rate. It's the best that is available. Indeed, it's the only protection that is available. And Christ has proved its worth himself. You remember, things used to have a kite on them. If it had a kite on it, then it was BS approved. I can't remember what the standard was. Well, this garment has been approved by Christ, and indeed has been proved by Christ. You see the breastplate that's provided. Let me say something about the body parts. C.H. Spurgeon said this: take note that a breastplate is provided, but no backplate. We must never think of going back. We're bound to face the enemy. No provision made for retreat. And then he goes on to say the breastplate covers two vital areas. It covers the heart and it covers the bowels. Now let me say something about the heart. When we think about the heart, we think about emotions, Valentine's Day, and we think about being all weepy and romantic and those sorts of things. But in the Bible, the heart more often talks about the mind, and it's to do with our thinking. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Mark 7, 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders." And this is to do with our thinking. And so when we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, we're protecting our thinking. Do you ever have wrong thoughts? Do you ever have thoughts that wouldn't be pleasing to God? Do you ever think that there's something you'd love to do and you know that God wouldn't want you to do it? Well, this is to protect you from those thoughts. And so it protects our thinking. It also protects the bowels, and the bowels speak of the emotions. 1 John 3, verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" He says, if you're a believer, and you see someone with need, and you turn your back on them, how can you say you know anything but the love of God? And the bowels here speak of compassion. And the bowels is not so much to do with our thinking, but to do with our feelings, our mind, and our emotions. Do your feelings ever get on top of you? Are you ever controlled by the wrong types of feelings? Well, again, this is to try and protect us from those wrong feelings and from the wrong sort of thinking. Remember, the devil loves to attack these two areas. He likes to feed our thinking. He likes to feed our feelings with false information. He wants to cloud our minds with false doctrine, with lies, with religious untruth. He wants to elicit evil responses from it. He wants our affections to be perverted. And we need our minds, we need our thinking, and we need our emotions, our feelings to be protected, because he can play havoc with it. He doesn't want us to walk by faith. He wants us to walk by our feelings. He would love to render our conscience insensitive, like a hot iron, that no longer are we bound by a consciousness that's fed on the Word of God and the things of God. He wants us to become tolerant of sin, to think that sin is maybe not too bad, and that it's not that big a deal. And he loves to confuse our emotions and confuse our affections, and he really wants to poison our minds and poison our emotions. And this affects everything that we do, because your thinking and your feeling affects your doing. It affects your will. It affects our knowledge, our understanding, our will, our desires, our drives, our affections, our conscience. It affects everything. And really, when we think about something, when we feel about something, then the likelihood is we'll act upon it. And so we need to be protected from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Fiery darts that are trying to get into our thinking. Fiery darts that are trying to get into our feelings and to disturb us and to cause us to have unrest. We need the breastplate of righteousness. You see the breastplate provided. You see the body parts. Let me say something thirdly about the biblical picture. We've talked about the breastplate physically, but of course, it's spiritual lessons we want to draw here this evening. And it's no ordinary breastplate. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteousness is found 92 times in the New Testament, the Greek equivalent. 39 of them are found in the book of Romans. And so Romans is all about righteousness. It's about righteousness revealed, Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the righteousness of God. God always does what is right. It's impossible for him to do anything that is wrong. He is opposite to everything that Satan is. God is righteous, Satan is wicked. God is light, Satan is darkness. God gives life, Satan is the author of death. God is truth, Satan is a liar. The righteousness we're talking about is God's righteousness. We have the righteousness revealed. You have this righteousness that's required. Again, in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And again, Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you need it, and I needed it. We were all unrighteous, and we needed God's righteousness. So this righteousness is revealed. This righteousness is required. And then this righteousness has to be received. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, nothing to do with works, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so we can have God's righteousness tonight. We can have it from the moment we were saved. We have this righteousness, we'll say a bit more about it in the moment, imparted to us. So you have the righteousness required, the righteousness received, and then perhaps the difficult bit, this righteousness needs to be reproduced. Because I think in this garment, like the belt of truth, there are two sides to it. Yes, the belt of truth is the truth of the Word of God, and we stand on it. But you know, you have to live a truthful life, because this means nothing if we don't. This righteousness that has been provided, this righteousness that can be accepted, this righteousness must be reproduced by righteous living. Romans 6, verse 12, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members, your body, we're to use our body as instruments of righteousness. Some translate the old English word righteousness by right wiseness. Now, there are three types of righteousness. The first righteousness is personal righteousness or self-righteousness. Now, that's no use. Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I wouldn't explain what is meant in that because it would turn your stomach, but it's not good. Our righteousness, the best that we can do is just filthy rags. Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were self-righteous to the zenith requirement. They kept all, they tried to keep all the laws and all their own laws, and they were really a way out in a limb. And yet, Jesus says you would have to weigh way beyond that. That's not good enough. Paul perhaps gives the greatest explanation in Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, if any man could depend on the flesh, nobody more than me. Circumcised the eighth day, followed the letter to the law, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, not just Israel, but Benjamin. He says, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul's self-righteousness was unapproachable. Paul's self-righteousness was such that he describes himself as being blameless. And of course, he goes on to say it was nothing but refuse. Indeed, the word used is dung. That's all it was. It's worthless and it's good for nothing. Now, what does that mean for believers tonight? You see, sometimes we still try self-righteousness. You see, when we're trying to do our best, we're not depending on the Lord, we're depending on ourselves. When we do something wrong and we're trying to behave better, we're trying to do it on our own strength. And that's a self-righteousness. John MacArthur describes it as paper armor. And this is what he says. And I know he's taken in both the unsaved here as well. He said, "Today I see Christians trying on paper armor. You may be familiar with the paper bib you put on little children when you eat out in a restaurant." And he says that's typical of some Christians. And he goes on a little bit further because he talks about systems and methods and programs and how to sort things out. He says, he talks about some having 12 sessions with a counselor. He describes that as a paper breastplate. He says what they need is 12 hours with the Lord, which would be much more valuable. And sometimes we're trying paper righteousness, a paper breastplate, trying to do the best we can, trying to improve things in our own strength. And we'll say a bit more about it later, but even in the area of self-righteousness, which as far as salvation goes, is worthless. Even as believers, we can try ourselves. I remember Bill Stafford saying, and I've said this before, to live the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. That's why it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And if we could get there, then all the paper armor will be thrown aside and will truly be depending on the Lord. So there's self-righteousness or personal righteousness. And of course, that's not meant here. But I believe what is meant here is a dual thing again. I think there's the positional righteousness. If you're still in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 24. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Because here is positional righteousness. Because some would say, because we're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you couldn't be talking about positional righteousness, because that's something that's done for us by Christ. And that's true, but I think both are here for the arguments I've used already when we try and do things for ourselves. And I think we need always to remind ourselves of the breastplate of righteousness, to remind ourselves that it's there, and to remember that. And we'll say more about it in a moment when we think of some of the ways the devil can come against us. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 24. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now, that's got nothing to do with you or me. That's something the Lord has done for us. And that's righteousness. That's positional righteousness. Let me remind you again, we've already mentioned what Paul said in Philippians 3 about his own righteousness. He says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." Paul says, "My righteousness was useless, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ," or faith in Christ, "the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, that's where we are tonight. Positionally, we're declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. And no one can ever take that away from us. But I think that's included in the breastplate of righteousness, not in the sense that we put it on by we need to be saved again, but in the sense we remind ourselves and that we reckon ourselves and we count ourselves to have that righteousness, because that's what it means to have the breastplate on. So I think there is the thought of positional righteousness there as well. Remember, it's our thinking and our feelings. And when your thinking's under attack, when you don't feel saved, if you don't feel saved, you need to be reminded of the breastplate of righteousness. Nothing to do with how you feel. You're either saved or you're not saved. Feelings don't come into it at all. And so I think you can see where I'm getting for this evening. "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." There's a rabbinical tradition that on the Day of Atonement, the devil shut up. Now, I don't think for a moment it's true. But they say, the Jews used to teach, that on the Day of Atonement, the devil's mouth was shut. Every day should be a Day of Atonement for us. Every day we think of Calvary. Every day we remember that we're under the blood, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that breastplate of righteousness should shut the devil up, because he can't accuse you of anything. Remember, he's the accuser of man, and he's firing accusations at you all the time. Accusations are coming thick and fast. And if you've got the breastplate of righteousness on, you can shut the devil up, because he can't say a word. He can't say a word when he's faced with the breastplate of righteousness. I don't want to run ahead of myself, but there's personal righteousness, there's positional righteousness. That's what we call imputed righteousness. It's given to us by God. It's the work of God, nothing to do with us. But then there's imparted righteousness. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 9, because again, it's in the book of Ephesians, and that's one of the reasons why I believe that it's included in this breastplate. Look at verse 9 in Ephesians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, this is not imputed righteousness. This is imparted righteousness. This is you and I living righteous lives. That's different. That's practical righteousness, practical godliness, practical Christianity, if you like. This righteousness that has been imputed becomes imparted, and it should be shown in your life and shown in my life. The Holy Spirit regenerates us and empowers us to live righteous, God-glorifying lives. And that's the thought here in this piece of armor that we're thinking about this evening. Positionally, we can depend on Christ's righteousness. The devil can't touch us. Practically, we need to be living righteous lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're not, there's going to be chinks in the armor. And the devil's looking for the chinks. And if there's unrighteousness, we've opened it up to it. And the fiery darts are going to get in. And if you haven't got this practical righteousness, you haven't got a leg to stand on. That's the problem. They'll talk about when you throw mud, it sticks. You don't want the mud to stick if it's been thrown at you. You don't want it to stick. That's why you need this breastplate on. No chinks, no gaps, no spaces. Because practically, that's where the devil will have the victory. He gets into our mind, that's our thinking, and our feelings will be disturbed. Lehman Strauss said this: we can think of no better protection for the heart than a walk in righteousness consistent with our position in Christ. Remember, I read this earlier. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. It's possible for a believer to sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. Spurgeon said, this will guard the heart. The righteousness of God imputed and imparted will protect the heart and blunt the end of Satan's temptations, which he aims at the soul. Count Zinzendorf's hymn goes like this: Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are thy glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these are red, with joy shall I lift up my head. Philippians 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is what it means. You're not working for salvation, but you're working it out. And part of working it out is that practical righteousness that should be seen in your life and seen in my life. And we need to do a holiness check, don't we? We need to examine our lives. Are we faithful and reading the Word of God? Are we faithful when it comes to prayer? Are we faithful when it comes to loving our families and loving each other as the people of God? Are we faithful when it comes to speaking for Christ? Are we faithful when it comes to giving to the Lord and to the Lord's work? Are we living a righteous life as we find it in the Word of God? If not, then our thinking and indeed our feelings can be affected, and Satan can find a way through. The pepper breastplate will not do. You can't pepper over these things. They need to be sorted out. The imputed and the imparted righteousness. You see the breastplate provided. You see the body parts. You see the biblical picture, righteousness. Then I want to see how it's a barrier to persecution. How does this armor work then? Well, I'm going to mention a few things, and I'm just using my sanctified imagination. Sometimes Satan wants to bring up our past and remind us of feelings, reminding of sins, perhaps sins before we were saved and even sins since we were saved. And the devil sometimes can cripple us with our past. See, when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you can tell him our past sorted. And he hasn't a word to say. Sometimes he causes us to doubt our salvation. I've said before, this is one of the biggest problems I've had to deal with speaking to people from various churches, from various denominations, Sometimes they ring me up and doubt their salvation. See, when you have the breastplate of righteousness on, you have no doubt. You have no doubt. You have no doubt that you have that imputed and you have that imparted righteousness. As I say, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to throw accusations at us continually. You see, when you have the breastplate of righteousness on, they never hit home. Because you have that protection and you have that breastplate. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, there will be people who will throw accusations, that they may see your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the breastplate of righteousness. It silences the critics. Satan wants you to depend on your feelings, and if you don't feel saved, if you don't feel like being faithful, if you don't feel like reading the word, if you don't feel like praying, you don't do these things. But the breastplate of righteousness reminds us that we're not saved by feelings, we're saved by facts, and we're saved by faith. Nothing to do with your feelings or my feelings. Satan, you know, sometimes will want us to be so low emotionally that he could draw us down and bring us to a point where we feel worthless. Breastplate of righteousness reminds us that we're precious in the sight of the Lord. Satan sometimes wants to fill us with pride, that we may be puffed up. Breastplate of righteousness reminds us that of ourselves we're nothing, that the best we had to offer was just filthy rags. And as I say, Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. This breastplate protects our feelings, protects our thinking when Satan would try to confuse and confound us, to corrupt us, and to cause us to go in the wrong pathway, when he seeks to discourage us, tell us that we're going nowhere, nothing's happening. We have the breastplate of righteousness again that confirms that we're special to God. Paul said in Romans 8:17, if children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What a position we have. Breastplate reminds us that no matter what the devil says, this is where we stand. Shouldn't be allowed to disturb us and discourage us. No Roman soldier would dare go into battle without his breastplate. Is your life marked by practical righteousness? Because that's the evidence that you're wearing this righteousness, evangelically. Is there anything better than the breastplate of righteousness? Is there anything more glorious? Is there anything more attractive than a righteous life in the eyes of sinful men and sinful women? Is there anything catches the eye more than a godly life, than a righteous life, when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness? There was a young man, one day came to a mission station in Korea. He quoted the Sermon on the Mount, and someone said, look, it's okay to quote it, but you need to live it. He says, that's how I learned it. He says, I tried to learn it and I couldn't. And then I started to read it, and I said, I'm going to try it on my neighbor who's not saved. And he says, that's how I learned it, by living it. And practical righteousness is not about learning the Word of God, which is good. It's about living the Word of God, that you and I might indeed be vessels that are bringing honor to the Lord. You see the breastplate provided. You see the body parts that's protected. You see the biblical picture. You see the barrier to persecution, how it protects our thinking, protects our feelings, and then protects our doings as well. Then you have the benefits of protection. I just went through Scripture and picked out some of the places, some of the verses that contain the word righteousness. And there are some blessings from having on the breastplate of righteousness. Not just protective, but productive. There's spiritual prosperity. Psalm 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield. There's the blessing of prosperity. I'm thinking of spiritual prosperity. There's the blessing of prayer. Do you remember what James said? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Then he goes on to say this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If there's unrighteousness in our lives, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God, that he will not hear. And so the breastplate of righteousness gives us clear access to the throne of grace. Nothing between you and the Lord, only blue skies. This righteous life protects us too. Isaiah 33, verse 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding off bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given to him, his waters shall be sure. God protects those who live righteous lives. In other words, we endanger ourselves when we haven't got this on. We have power when we live righteous lives. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Do you know how that is? Because you have nothing to hide. No fear. No fear in witnessing. No one's going to point a finger and say, what about? What about? You see, you've got the breastplate of righteousness on. Silences the critics. And you're as bold as a lion. No fear. No embarrassment. Yes, I know it's not easy to witness, and we have natural fears that are understandable. But one thing, if you have the breastplate of righteousness on, you don't care what anybody's going to say, because nothing's going to stick. What a weapon. What a powerful weapon in the hands of a holy God. Progress comes from having the breastplate on. Proverbs 11, verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Without righteous living, we won't make any progress, spiritually speaking. There's a great prize, the wicked. Proverbs 11, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. The bema seat of Christ, surely there'll be a reward for righteous living. There's peace. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. No guilty conscience. Nothing disturbing the mind. Nothing disturbing the feelings. You have the breastplate of righteousness on. And so there's a peace there. You see, sin disturbs peace. Do you remember what we said on Sunday? The ship was like to be broken. Sin breaks things. But you know, righteousness brings peace and contentment and satisfaction. And this is something that we need to put on. How do we put it on? I think it's very simple. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know, how did we get imputed righteousness? By grace, through faith. How do we get the breastplate of righteousness? By grace that's given to us, through faith. By trusting the Lord. By trusting the Lord for every step we take. By trusting the Lord through thick and thin, by trusting the Lord in all our decisions, by trusting the Lord through all our fears, by trusting the Lord, by having faith in the Lord, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 describes it as the breastplate of faith and love. It's the breastplate of faith and love. We put it on by faith, and it's evidence that we love. If we really love the lost, we'll put the breastplate of righteousness on, because we want them to see something of Christ in your life and something of Christ in my life. And so it's provided by grace, and I think it's worn by faith, by trusting the Lord. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Remember what Paul said. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. By faith in the Son of God. How did Paul live that life? By faith. The just shall live by faith. What is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. Trusting the Lord day by day. Keeping that close account with the Lord. And having on that breastplate of righteousness. Having that righteous life that will shine for Jesus Christ. Are you wearing the breastplate tonight? We need to have the belt of truth, the girdle of truth, and we need to have the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, it's not pick and mix. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that imputed righteousness. Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, we could never achieve it. We could never earn it. Lord, we could never live up to it. But Lord, we thank you that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. That moment we believed, our sins were removed, and that righteous life of Christ was placed in us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for the peace. And thank you for the assurance that that gives us. But Lord, we pray too that we might have that practical righteousness, that we may live righteous lives, lives in which we do nothing to dishonor the Lord's lovely name, do nothing indeed to have a chink in the armor, that no accusation, that no finger pointing will ever stick. And Lord, just help us to truly have the breastplate of righteousness on. We thank you for the armor. We thank you for its provision. We pray, Lord, that we will accept it because it's there by grace. And Lord, we'll accept it by faith. And Lord, when the devil comes accusing, Lord, may we point to the breastplate of righteousness which will shut his mouth. And so, Lord, we thank you for all the armor. And we pray as a band of thy people that we will wear it and we will stand and shine for Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we'll know the victory day by day. For it's in and through our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to try and